chapter 1, 1 through 9, there's kind of regression of thought. And then you can start to pick it apart and you don't get through the progression of thought. But then I spoke again, I think it was in January on 2 Peter. And from verses 1 through 11, there's kind of a progression of thought. But when we looked at that, we didn't make it through the progression of thought. So on both occasions, we kind of went through the introduction. Sorry about that. There's a and we didn't get through that progression of thought. So this morning I thought I would like to do that. And then I thought, well, I should do, which one should I do? And so I thought, well, I'll do them both. And my wife thought, what? Say, you're a little nuts. So, no, she didn't say that, but she's polite. So I want to do that, but I want to do it looking at the three tenses of salvation that are revealed in these two chapters. And you can kind of see how Peter writes in each one, but the whole plan, God's plan of salvation is in the three tenses or three phases is set forth in each one. So before we, the content is good. It's the presentation that we'll see, but all right, we'll go. Well, let's pause for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you've given to us through Jesus Christ, for you creating us and then providing a way of salvation for us. We pray if there's anyone here that isn't saved, that they would come to understand the gospel today and receive that salvation, that gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And we pray that we that are saved would take heed to your word and the opportunity that is set before us to enjoy a personal, intimate relationship with Christ, to have our lives directed and empowered in such a way that we could be used for your glory and have a positive, eternal, spiritual effect on ourselves and those around us. And so we just pray you give wisdom in this. Pray for Pastor Lehman as he speaks in Grand Rapids. Give him boldness and a warm welcome and good fellowship there. And pray for Sean and those that are working down at the Fair Outreach in Harlingen, that you continue to bring individuals in. The gospel continued to be spread and souls saved. And that there would be a harmony amongst those that work together for the cause of Christ down there as well as here in this local church. So we bring this before you in Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then if you want to put a marker in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to kind of bounce around a little bit. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read 1 through 9. Now, I know we went over some of this, and so when we go through this again, we'll just kind of touch on some of that to continue the thought, but we'll make the connection, hopefully. All right. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, for a time being, if need be, you are in heaviness through the manifold temptation or trials of living on this present earth, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now let's jump to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Beginning of verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to take a look at this with view to the three tenses of salvation. And for those of you that may be visiting or new, or just by way of stirring up our minds by way of remembrance, God's plan for salvation, we could say, comes in three tenses or three phases. You can't go to the second phase or third phase unless you get to the you enter the first one. Now, the first phase, as we have here in tenses, as we think of verb tenses, we would say that there, for me, we would look back to a point in the past when I got saved, when I placed my faith in Christ. And so, those that you are talking to here have already placed their faith in Christ. But to look at it, to kind of explain this, when God created Adam, he created Adam, when he created Adam, he created Adam in his own image. And so he gave Adam a soul, or created him with a soul. He created a body for him, but he created a soul for him. And his soul will exist forever. And so his soul is made up of his mentality. He has ability to think. He has volition. There's a certain amount of autonomy that God has given to us as individuals. And so that is a designed by God, and it's kind of after the likeness of God, so we have freedom of choice. We have emotions. We have self-consciousness and a conscience. That makes up the soul. Now, when Adam was created, he didn't have his nature wasn't established. We would say that he had zero righteousness. He wasn't unrighteous. He wasn't righteous, and God was able to fellowship with him by way of innocence. But he gave him opportunity to express his character, and he could enjoy fellowship with God, or he was given the opportunity to express his volition negative to God. And so God told him not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or he would surely die. Well, he expressed his volition by rebelling against God. And so his nature became sinful. He became an unrighteous nature. And the wage of sin is death. If you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. And so he was separated from God. So we would say that his nature was unrighteous. God's nature, his nature is righteous. And so there was a barrier set between them because of sin. And as a result, physical death came into the world. So that's the fall of man. This affected all of us because Romans 12, as it says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, death was a result of that sin, and death fell upon all men for all have sinned. And so this sin of Adam was imputed to us as we are part of that human race, that fallen human race. We inherited that sin nature, and so we are born spiritually dead to God. We're born basically alienated and enemies of God in terms of that sense, and we can't do anything right. We're unrighteous. And that's demonstrated by the fact that we sin. And that's personal level. So we're all sinners. And God then, as we think of his plan of salvation, was to provide a way of salvation for fallen man. Now, he had pre-planned this. He knew this would happen. He had pre-established that the Son of God would come and become the Savior. So the Son of God is born into the world at Christmas. We understand that. And he came here to be our Savior. He was delivered to the cross of Calvary because the just demand for our sins demanded death. And unless God intervened when Adam died or we that followed, we would be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, a place prepared for the fallen angels. And so God sent his Son to be our Savior. Now, we have God becoming a man. He's a sinless man. He's delivered to the cross of Calvary. And while on the cross of Calvary, God executed the just demand of death for sins, which is against you and against me and against Adam on his Son. Now, the value of his Son's sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, exceeded the debt of all men's sins in terms of the payment, the propitiation, the satisfying payment that the Son made was far greater than the sins of all men. And so we have then the gospel where we have Jesus Christ coming, dying on the cross for our sins, and our sins are laid on him. He dies for our sins. God is satisfied. He is buried, and he is raised again and ascends into heaven. God has a just basis now to offer forgiveness of sins and salvation, the gift of eternal life to those that believe. We think of this sin nature. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he cannot enter the kingdom of God because his nature is incompatible with God. So everyone needs to be born again. Logical question, have you been born again? And if you aren't, you aren't going to see heaven. Well, how do we get born again? Well, this is a gift of God. So we're told that if we would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, because this is God's way of chosen way to provide salvation for us, that we would his work would be applied to us, our sins would be forgiven, and we would be regenerated, born again, become children of God. And so we are to respond by faith to this message, and the result is a gift from God. And so we look at John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, as this summarizes this, that whosoever, you have free volition, whosoever believes in him should not perish, we were, but now we would have everlasting life. That would become our possession immediately. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came, to save us. If there was another way that you could get saved, then that was foolish for God to send his Son and for him to go through all that he did, dying on the cross for our sins. If it wasn't needed, then it's foolish. But it was needed, and it's the only way of salvation. And so now our free volition comes into play. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Why? Because he's trusted in the provision of God for salvation through Jesus Christ. And God said that in so doing he would be saved. So he's not condemned. His sins are forgiven. And he's regenerated, born again, a child of God. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Why is a man condemned? Because by way of his free volition, he has chosen to reject the love of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the only means for salvation. And so we have free volition involved, and we'll see that as Peter goes on here. The Philippian jailer asks Paul what he must do to be saved, and his idea is, what must I keep on doing? But Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Same is true for your house. And the believe there is in the Greek aorist, meaning it's an event, it's a point in time. And so a man gets saved from the penalty of sin and gets the gift of eternal life at a point in time when he believes, at that very point. And we have in Ephesians 4, by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. None of us did anything to earn our salvation, we that are saved. It's a gift from God. And we received it by placing our faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Going to church won't save you. Giving money, anything that you want to put in a category that involves your effort, does not contribute to your salvation. So we go back a second when we look at this. And so we have this sin nature. Now, when one places their faith in Christ, their sins are forgiven because the work of Christ is applied to them. Our sins were imputed to Christ, then his righteousness is imputed to us, his work is imputed to us, put to our account, and then we have forgiveness of sins. We're also born again, and we're given a new nature. So this being my soul, I still have the same soul once I place my faith in Christ, same mentality, volition, and such as that. I have an old sin nature, which I continue to have, and I have this old body, the same body. My body didn't change. And I'm given a new nature. And legally and judicially, the old sin nature is dead. God sees me in Christ. He sees me as a child of God. That is my legal, judicial, positional standing. And we look at this and we say, okay, I have at a point in time, placed my faith in Christ, I became a child of God. Then he goes on and he begins to address the issues that follow, the issues in the present time, and he talks about the future. Now, when we look at the future, so we can look here, I have an old sin nature and a new nature, and I have some, that creates some problems, which means that I need help being saved from the power of sin, this being the power of sin. And we have the world, we have Satan's influence, and we have the desires here wanting me to move this way. I have a new nature that wants to follow after the Lord, but in itself it is incapable of overriding the enemy. And so God has provided a way of salvation for us so that we, by way of the new nature, could live godly. Whoops. It's a touchy pen, sorry. I'm sorry. All right. So he's made a way of salvation for us from the power of sin. And this is all by grace. This whole plan is by grace, God's grace. He's going to provide it all. And so he has given us a new nature. He's indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. He's given us the Word of God and promises of God. And as we respond to that, we could live a godly life. Now, this may or may not happen, but that is the present potential. And if you want a title for this message, it's Opportunity Knocks. Opportunity is knocking for us right now, right today, every single day. And it's an opportunity for those that aren't saved to get saved. That opportunity comes to an end once you physically die. For us as believers, there's an opportunity every single day to learn of God, learn of Christ, and to allow him to lead and direct in our lives so that we have fellowship with him and that we can be used to fulfill his plan, purposes, as we think of being ambassadors, Christ ministers of God. That's the present potential. But the negative potential is, or possibility is, that we'll operate in the flesh. Now, when we get to the, when we're saved, and we're going, when we physically die or the rapture occurs, I'll have a new body, and I'll have the soul that I, it's right here, there's little buttons here. Oh my goodness. I had the old one, I was used to that. Okay. So we have a new body, the soul that we have, and we have our new nature. That's it. No sin nature. The day is coming when I physically die or the rapture occurs that I will not have this internal struggle ever again. I'll be saved from the presence of sin forever. And it won't have this struggle. But I won't have the same opportunity that I have now to serve God in a spiritual battle. And so this is the plan of God in its phases, if you're not familiar with this. And we are going to look now, hopefully, at what Peter writes here. So we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we will identify that they are saved. Simon of Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of the God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp Rule says that they're speaking of the same, the God. You can put that in their definite article. Anyway, they obtained like precious faith. How did they obtain it? They obtained it by the hearing of the gospel and believing in him. So they have the same faith-based relationship to God through Christ that Peter had, which signifies that they had already entered into this. All right. Now, just while we're here, read verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, and of Jesus our Lord. All right, now let's go to 1 Peter, if we could. 1 Peter 1. And again, we find him speaking to believers. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to strangers. The Greek word indicates that this already translated aliens alongside resident foreigners. We that are children of God are citizens of heaven, and we're here pilgrims and strangers passing through. We've been given a mission. We're ambassadors, and we've been given a mission now. That's the concept. They were scattered because of the early church persecution, but this was allowed of God. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so they are clearly established, and you can go back and get the message if you want on the doctrines of election, but they were chosen of God for this ministry to be scattered. You could say for this various ministry, or you could say that they were part of God's chosen plan. There's a verse. If you have questions, you can get the message on election. I used Leonard's notes and some other. But one of the things about understanding elections, because this is confusing for some, this is probably the best verse to understand what he's talking about. Election is the fact that God chose to save mankind. And he chose to save mankind, honoring their free volition, and providing a way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That's his chosen plan. When one places their faith in Christ, they enter into that chosen plan, or we could say they are part of that election or the means in which God chose. So 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 says, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, believers. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How did he choose to save you or anyone? It's through sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Our part is belief of the truth. When we believe in Jesus Christ, God then exercises that promise or executes that promise of salvation, where we're declared justified, the law courts of heaven are satisfied, we have a clean slate, and we are given the gift of eternal life, set apart unto God. We're given the Holy Spirit. We're baptized or set into, placed into the body of Christ. That's the work of the Spirit. But it's our part is the belief in the truth, whereunto he called you by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How did they obtain the glory? How does one obtain that glory? Through faith. Our part, belief. God's part, executing his plan of salvation. And so when we look at 1 Peter 2, we're looking at the fact that they're believers. So we establish that. And so we're looking at this in terms of the three tenets of salvation. We'll see in both 1 and 2 Peter, he's addressing believers. They've already been saved. And he's going to talk about the issues concerning the problem with the old sin nature, the new nature, opportunity knocking, and he's going to talk about our future time when we will be saved from the presence of sin. So we continue in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Which we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God." This is all God's doing. We are kept by the power of God through that faith-based relationship unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that would be right here. It's already. And he is keeping us until that. And we have that promise that it's an inheritance. It's ours. When I physically die, I will join God and Christ in heaven. I will be with them forever. I will be with them in the eternal kingdom. And that is my future. A glorious future. Far better future than what I have in the present. Right now there's a struggle, and though there are many things in this life that I enjoy, what we have in the future is you can't compare it. So when we look at this, we're just going to zero in on these two now, because we're established the fact that they're saved. And we're going to heaven, so we have the guarantee here that this inheritance is ours. Okay, now we continue. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 now. We'll get back to 1 Peter. And again, in both of those passages, maybe we should have read that in chapter 1. The end of it, he has the same greeting, grace and peace, or it's not exactly word, but grace and peace be multiplied unto you, or may grace and peace. And so when we look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. And this is how? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, when he writes this, it's in the Greek optative. The verb is optative, so it speaks of his desire. And so his desire is that grace and peace would be multiplied unto you. Now, we already have, these are already believers, and so they've already experienced the grace of God for forgiveness of sins positionally and been born again. And so that grace is, we could say, is was part of that past. We now have grace that is available for us for living, and this is where we get into this area here. The potential for a believer is, as we take this, as we apply this grace, and I have this, oh my goodness, I have this old sin, that's the wrong one. Okay, I have my old sin nature. The potential is that I can be saved from this power and operate in this by way of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God as I walk by faith. Now, we would say then the present potential, as we have opportunity knocks, is for me to be, or I am being saved. Now, this is a moment-by-moment proposition in that we live moment-by-moment. And as we respond by faith, then we can appropriate these riches so that we can live godly. If I am being saved from the power of sin, then I am able to live godly. And that's the opportunity that's set before us. Now, this may or may not happen. Now, obviously, it's the will of God that it does. He says, shall we continue in sin? He says, God forbid. We are to live unto God. We're to walk in keeping with his will, and the potential is given to us by God to do that. And in so doing, our lives will have redeeming value. It'll benefit us. We'll be able to enjoy that fellowship with him, and we'll be able to serve him in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. But this is what is referred to as a second phase or second tense of salvation. And so we read about this in verses 2-4. Grace and peace, may grace and peace, this is his desire, be multiplied unto you. And this is through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Well, the implication, or it's implied then, that we need to be learning about him, which he'll go on and explain. But this great, how is this possible? Well, it's according as his divine power hath given us, given unto us all things that pertain in life and godliness. When I got saved, I was given all these riches. I was blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. I didn't even understand what they were, and I don't fully understand all of them now. But as I learn of them, I can apply them, and that's what he's saying. You have been given this boatload of riches, and they're ours. And it can be multiplied experientially through the knowledge of Jesus Christ that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has invited us to be partakers of his nature as we think of living now, to his glory and virtue, to understand him, to learn of him, to put on the mind of Christ, and to have that actualized or realized experientially in us in an increasing manner. Verse 4, whereby are given to us, according to the divine power of the things that he has given us through the knowledge of Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Divine provisions, the grace supply, if we say grace, this is all by grace. God is going to provide what we need here. It's all given to us through the exceeding great and precious promises of God, which we need to learn to apply. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. So by these, I can be a partaker of the divine nature, and I can escape this. And so we look at it from here, and we have this then. The present tense opportunity is that you might be a partaker of that divine nature. And in so doing, you have this salvation with the power of sin. You escape the corruption that is in this world. That's how that works. If I'm not partaking of the divine nature, there is no way I can escape the corruption that is in this world, because I'm operating out of that old sin nature. If you pick up our doctrinal statement, you can read about the paragraph on the two natures, and we all have two natures that are saved, and we always will until we get to heaven. So we'll have this ongoing battle. But there's a solution here, and it's provided through the grace of God and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we continue here, and he says in verse 5, besides this then, kind of, okay, in now for this reason of this opportunity knocking, and this opportunity to get to know Christ better and to have this more intimate and deeper relationship, and then have that transform our minds and our behavior, he says, give all diligence. Exercise speed. Give diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance, patience, godliness. And what we're looking at is there was a word epikorgo, a chorus. Add to your faith-based relationship, your faith rest reliance on God, on Christ, his virtues. Learn of him. Learn of Jesus Christ and the manner of life that you have been given being born of God. And allow that to transform you. When you look at the word knowledge, there's gnosis. That's like knowledge, maybe we might say, for my part here, to say that's information. Epinosis is that knowledge that has become realized or understood by you so that it has an impact in your thinking and behavior. So we can have knowledge of things, but we aren't responding to it. We can have knowledge, in this case, from the Lord Jesus Christ, be responding to it so that it changes our thinking, changes our mentality. We're being transformed into that image by way of our mind and then by way of our behavior as we walk by faith. That's what he's presenting to you. Opportunity is knocking. Now it's knocking every single day for you to get to know Christ better, to have that deeper relationship, and to be able to be used by him in an increasing manner. And we are in a spiritual battle for the souls of men. We keep in mind that we are here for a short time, then we have eternity ahead of us. How we use our time, how we redeem our time becomes critical, even as we think of the opportunity knocking. There are consequences, ramifications, whatever would be best for the things that you do today, and there are corresponding with consequences or results or impact in eternity. And if we learn about these things so that this begins to transform our thinking so we live in light of them, it's going to impact on what we do and how we spend our time. So we're to add to these, I should have had that up there, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's not going to force you to do it. Your free volition is still at work. You can get to know him and you can enjoy that relationship and you can serve him, which has present benefits and eternal benefits. Or you can waste your life. That's up to you. God gave you that freedom. But we're to be, how's that go? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's your logical service. But we tend to be illogical. And he's going to point out that as we go on. So there's a corresponding result here. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, for if they, I got to look at this one more time. For if these qualities are yours, being at your disposal and now abiding in you. So if we add to our faith these virtues and are adding to our faith these qualities of Christ, and we are responding by faith and they are becoming actualized in and through us experientially, they cause us that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you think of being barren, there's in John 15 he talks about abiding in the vine. We are his branches. If we abide in the vine, we draw from the vine and it causes us to bear fruit. All we're doing is we're attaching ourselves to him. What are we doing here? We're attaching ourselves to him by way of the knowledge of him, and that knowledge, by the grace of God, as we respond to faith, brings about a fruitfulness, apart from which you can't bear fruit. And so the fruit has spiritual value. It has redeeming value. And it has eternal impact. And so this, doing this will cause you to be successful, lead to your success. And again, it's moment by moment, but this will bring about a positive aspect to your life that only God can. And we have corresponding contrasting results. Since this is your option. This is your choice. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now who is the he? He's not talking about unbeliever. He's talking about believer. He that lacks these things, he that has these things at his disposal by way of his position. We have the Bible in our hands. We that have this at our disposal and we don't appropriate it, we don't tap into it. He says, they're blind. Why? They aren't looking at things from a divine perspective. They aren't looking at things as to why are we here? What's God's purpose here? What opportunity is here? They're looking at it in terms of the world. They're short-sighted. So we look at it in terms of my enjoyment. We look at it in terms of my personal gain. We look at it in terms of the lust of the flesh, pleasure, material, sexual, whatever it is, power. We look at it in that, we operate in the realm of that as if there's some value in that. And there's nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but when that becomes your focus, you have your focus on the wrong thing, and those are all temporal, and they have no redeeming value. How much money you make has no redeeming value. What has redeeming value is how you respond to God, how you respond to Christ, and whether you allow him to provide for you and you appropriate for yourself the things of God and you walk in light of his will. Ephesians 2:8-9, verse 10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained we walk in them. And believers will thumb their nose at God. Say, I'm not going to do that. God gave them free volition. But it is not without consequences. And it doesn't change the fact that you'll go to heaven. But it does change in terms of what you will be accomplishing on your life, the value of it, redeeming the time, and certain consequences in heaven. And so he says, he that lacketh these things, though they have been given him all things pertaining to life and godliness, he is just not going to appropriate them. He is blind. He cannot see afar off. He's preoccupied with the temporal things of this world and hath forgotten that he has been purged from his sins, purged from his old sins. He's forgotten his position in Christ. He's forgotten that he has been legally and judicially freed from the power of sin ruling over him and is enabled to live godly by way of the grace of God. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. What a waste. Person gets saved, they go through their life never learning about God, never learning about more about Christ, never appropriating the riches of Christ, never serving him. What's the value? We still go to heaven, and that's a great value. I don't mean that, but your time. So he says in verse 10, as we think of a corresponding appeal, wherefore the brethren, you got two options here. You can be fruitful and have a life that has redeeming value, enjoying and partaking of the divine nature, escaping the corruption in the world, of the corruption in this world through lust, or you can throw it away. Which one is better? Give diligence to make your calling, your invitation to fellowship, to partake of the divine nature, to be partakers of his glory and virtue. Give diligence to make that calling and election sure in the experiential way in the second tense of salvation. If you do these things, you shall never fall. That's the key to living the Christian life. Eyes on the Lord. Then he goes on, and we have the third tense of salvation, or the fact that we're going to heaven, presented by Peter here. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it says there, for so. Let's see, I think it's the New American Standard. It says, for in this way. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied unto you. Interesting. In this way, what way? If we would give diligence to learn of God and obtain those riches and apply them by grace through faith and thereby be fruitful, in this way, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Will every believer have an entrance into heaven? Yes. Will every believer have an entrance into heaven ministered to them abundantly? By what's said here, it would suggest no. And we have what we have studied and we can look at is the doctrine of rewards. What we do now is going to be evaluated by Jesus Christ at the Bema seat, the award ceremony, or what we did with our time, what we did with the grace of God that was given to us in this opportunity to serve. And he is going to reward those that utilized it. He's not going to reward those that didn't. He's not going to reward those that walked in this pattern where they lacked these things, were blind and short-sighted. Why would you reward somebody for service if there was no service? But there is service here. And so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. And so believers will have be delivered, all believers, and some will have an entrance ministered unto them abundantly. There's that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know if we'll have time. We'll look at, oh, we got a lot of time. It's 10 after 10. Whoa. We're doing good. I got another 45 minutes. No, more than that. Cool. All right. So, is that making sense? All right. Hopefully, nobody raises their hand. No, it doesn't make any sense. All right. Let's go on to, let's go back to 1 Peter. All right. Now, 1 Peter, we already looked at it, and again, end of verse 2. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied, optative, the idea is, may this happen. This is the desire of Peter. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to get to know the Lord better and better and better, to become more and more fruitful as we think of the vine and branches, and he's purging them so we bear more fruit and such as that. Increasing. Babes growing into maturity, being more productive in more diverse ways, and having that richer, deeper relationship. But we look at this, and in verse 3 through 6, we have set before us, we think of the future, I'm going to heaven. I am kept by the power of God. I have an inheritance, and it's incorruptible. It's undefiled and it fadeth not away. I'm going there. And I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing my Lord face to face and being with him. I'm looking forward to the benefits of that and not having a sin nature and not being in a crooked and perverse world. That's what we have in store. And he says in verse 6 then, wherein you greatly rejoice. Yeah, I am greatly rejoicing in that, and I imagine all of you are. We can't wait. Sometimes we talk about the pains and aches of our body, and one of the benefits of being in heaven with the Lord is we get a new glorified body. That'd be great. That'd be great. That's just another aspect of the many blessings that we're going to be enjoying there. But he goes and he says, now, for a season, while you're still here in this realm of this second phase potential of salvation, you are facing diverse problems, troubles. Now, we can relate their troubles to being scattered. They were greatly persecuted. They were scattered. They were chased out of Jerusalem, and they were being persecuted and such as that. And so we understand that. But the idea is that we all face trials in our lives. And it gives us an opportunity to show the genuineness faith. He says that. God allows that. If God has chosen them to be scattered and be there, then he has given them this opportunity to demonstrate their faith, which is more precious than gold when it's tried. And so we have this trial set before us, and the present trials gives you an opportunity to show a generous faith. Now, last time we spoke on this, I put up a slide, and there was like eight good reasons why God allows us to suffer in time, taken from Scripture. And there's probably more. But he works all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so even when we go through trials, difficulties, persecutions, he's allowing it to accomplish his good will with respect to his plans for the world and the saving of souls, but with respect to us. But it gives us an opportunity to show the genuineness of faith. Then we read on, and it says that in the same verse, that though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Well, that's future. Now, might be, it would be subjunctive. It might be found, the genuineness of faith, I shouldn't put it that way. The genuine, if you show a genuineness of faith, it's pleasing to God. And he has said that it would result in future praise, honor, and glory at Christ's appearing. Now, the logical flip side is, if you don't show that, then are you going to receive praise, honor, and glory at Christ's appearing? And the answer is no. That doesn't make sense. It makes sense that he honors those that honored him. Now, will the one who doesn't demonstrate faith during those trials go to heaven? Yes. But there's a difference here. And so opportunity is knocking for you in the present to do that which would have spiritual and eternal ramifications or effects here and now, which also carry over into eternity. If we were wise investors, here's where we would invest our time. And it's by the grace of God that this is made possible. We also see, we're going to jump to verse 9, and it says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. This idea is we operate by faith and we have second tense concept here. What is the objective of my faith rest relationship with Christ today? That I would be delivered from the power of sin, that I would be drawn to him or I would be able to enjoy a personal relationship of that fellowship with him. And then he would be able to use me. I could bear fruit. That's the objective as we think of learning, adding to our faith things of God, things his virtues, that we would be this partaker. And if we move in that direction, the results are that we become a partaker. We receive the end of your faith. We obtain the object of our faith, the objective of our faith. What is the objective of your faith to walk by faith in the present? It's that personal relationship and being able to serve God. And in so doing, you're delivered, you're escaping the corruption that is in this world. And you're where God wants you, and that's as good as it's going to get. Although it would be increasingly, that's as good as it can be at that time, and increasing in a deeper relationship. So opportunities knocking. All kinds of opportunities are knocking from this world to seek after the things of the world and to go headlong into them. But opportunities knocking to go headlong into the things of God. And that's where it's most important. Now I want to back up to verse 8. Read 7 again, 8 and 9. Kind of a progression of thought, the whole thing in here. Verse 6. Wherefore, you greatly rejoice that though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or various trials, difficulties in this spiritual battle we're in, that the trial of your faith, the demonstration of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. The believer's motivation in doing this is Christ. It's a matter of a response of love. He loves us. He's demonstrated that love. And as we respond to that, we see his love in providing salvation, first tense. We see his love in all that he provides. We see his love in the demonstration of enabling us to be partakers of his divine nature. And our response by faith is really, it isn't the eternal rewards. People say, well, yeah, rewards, that just makes you... No, you don't seek after the eternal rewards for the sake of eternal rewards. You seek after the approval of God. You seek in terms of pleasing him. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why do you do that? Because you love him. Now, if you're lacking love for him in terms of your experiential state of mind, yeah, then you're going to chase after everything else. Because that's what you're in love with. Love not the world, the things of the world. That's where you're going. So he's telling them that the demonstration of your faith, the seeking after all of this, is really a matter of a love relationship. And he says, and though now you see him not yet believing, trusting, relying on him, it's a matter of faith. If we're able to look at this and say we are here, we've been called to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. We've been called to be partakers of the divine nature. We've been called to be ambassadors of Christ in a spiritual battle for the souls of men and given opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. And we see the value of that, the eternal value of that, the spiritual value of that. And we see the value of being a minister of God to fellow saints to encourage each other in this spiritual warfare. If we see it from that perspective, we are walking by faith. If we see the fact that I'm here for a short time and I'll be with the Lord and I have opportunity now, we're walking by faith, yet believing. We're believing in him. We're believing in the word of God. We're believing in his revealed plans and purposes for the ages and for the promises that he's given us. And that's why that's the motivation behind it. Because of this personal relationship. Then he goes on, the results. You rejoice with joy unspeakable. Pastor Lehman's going through 1 John. And he says that he has written these things that we might have fellowship. Fellowship with him, fellowship with each the other. Be partakers of the Lord. Be partakers of the Lord with each other. And our joy would be full. Your joy is not full from the world, though it may give you temporal pleasure. And it's for a season. Here, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And again, verse 9, then receiving the object of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, second tense. My soul was saved, first tense. My soul was saved in 1976. My soul is potentially being saved every moment of the day from the power of sin ruling over me as I respond by faith. That's a potential. And that's a tremendous objective of your faith. And then you can be used of God and have redeeming value. And then your life will count for eternity and God will reward you in heaven. You'll still get to heaven. For those that... I'll just read one more thing here. This is Schaefer's book on major Bible themes. For those of you that may, I never heard of doctrine of rewards. The doctrine of rewards is a necessary counterpart to the doctrine of salvation by grace. Since God does not and cannot reckon the believer's merit or works to the account of his salvation, It's by grace, not by works. That's how I'm saved. That's how I got saved. I placed my faith in Christ. He did it all. He gave me salvation. It's not hinged on anything I did. It's not hinged on anything I would do or supposed to do or anything like that. It is required that the believer's good, this is by God, according to Schaefer, I might word it a little bit, whatever. It is required that the believer's good work shall be divinely acknowledged. God has determined that he will do that. The saved one owes nothing to God in payment for salvation, which is bestowed as a gift, but he does owe God a life of undivided devotion. And for this life of devotion, there is a promise of reward in heaven. The only remaining issue when we get to heaven, we're sinners saved by grace, we have an inheritance, we're all going there that are saved. The only remaining issue then is the quality of the believer's life. And the works that God counts good in contrast with works that are worthless. The solemn fact that every believer must someday stand before God to give an account for his life should encourage present faithfulness and proper evaluation and priorities of life based on the question of how it will be evaluated in heaven. And the doctrines of rewards mentioned here, though that's not the primary mention, but it's there, as he sets forth this plan of salvation in three phases and the impact and the opportunity knocking. But you can go through and have a study of this, the doctrines of rewards, where everyone is going to be stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to evaluate what's done. He's going to evaluate the heart intent behind what you did. And there are rewards set forth for service. So Peter talks about the same thing Paul talks about. He talks about the three tenses of salvation. If you're here and you aren't saved, you need to get saved. You can't be a partaker of the salvation if you're not. You're headed for hell if you don't get saved. But if you're saved, you have opportunity to walk with the Lord, to learn of him. And boy, we waste time. But we could redeem time. We could give diligence to learning. We could give diligence to allowing God to teach and direct and enable us to bear fruit, and it has redeeming value. I think one of the things we grossly underestimate is that eternal doctrine of rewards. People just write it off. That's a big mistake. All right, that's it for me. Gus will be back, or Pastor Lehman will be back, and so we'll call it a day. Let's pause for